Hallelujah. Is it okay with you if I make religion mad tonight? I mean, even madder than they already are at me. We're going to go in like I haven't given them enough ammunition already to come after. You know, persecute. This is a perfect group for what we're going to teach tonight. Because you got to be die hard and hardcore. Am I at the right church? Okay, good. I mean, I thought I was at the right church. You can be opening up. We'll eventually start probably in Acts 15. Now, let me summarize a little bit. Last year, I taught the whole year on the book of Ephesians, and the Lord said that was a nice introduction. And then, because I had done everything that I knew to do in that book, and I still obviously wasn't walking in the fullness of it. Well, how do you know that? Well, because Tommy Perez is still in the wheelchair. That's how I know. That's my litmus test. Because I know if the Lord Jesus walked into Tommy's room, he's out of that wheelchair today. You hear me? And so I said, well, what do I do? And he said, well, let me teach you the book of Ephesians from the book of Hebrews. So as you know, we've been going through the book of Hebrews now, and it's helping us understand, because the problem really is Leviticus 19:19. You don't have to turn there. I'll just remind you. There's three sentences in that verse, and the middle sentence says this: when thou sowest thy field, thou shalt not sow it with mingled seed. And then, first time I ever read that, just thinking naturally and growing up in, farming. Both sides of my lineage, most of them were farmers. I saw a lot of farming growing up. I thought, why in the world would God care? You know, we got a field. Why would he care if we said, you know, if we mixed the seed, if we had oats and corn, for example, in one field? I just thinking naturally, I couldn't understand why it would matter to him. But see, as you begin to understand the New Testament truths and who we really are, and then you get over to Mark chapter 4 where it talks about the sower sowing the word, and he's real careful. He says, now you take heed how you hear. See, where is he sowing that word? Into our hearts. We are the field. And I begin to understand what he's really talking about, the type and shadow from Leviticus. He says, look, I want your heart sown with truth and only truth. Don't be mingling the seed, part truth, part lies, part grace, part law. Yet that's exactly where the body of Christ is. So we've been going through the book of Hebrews because of all the books in the New Testament, and really you could say this about all the people of the world, of all the peoples, all the different ethnic groups, all the different countries that have ever existed, there's only one group of people that ever lived during one genuine covenant from God and then had to transition into a different genuine covenant from God. See, all the Gentiles, they worship false gods. And we've been through like the Ephesians. They worship the great goddess Diana. And boy, they'd had a riot about that. For 2 hours they shouted, great is Diana of the Ephesians. You know, they were very religious, but Paul said they were without God, without hope in the world. And that's, you could say that about every Gentile nation. But see, the Jews, they had two covenants. They really did. They had a covenant with God that we call the Old Testament. You call it the Abrahamic covenant. Included within that is the law of Moses included. It was added until the seed would come because of transgression. It's exactly like Dave says, God had to put him on a chain. Dave teaches the parable of his wolf, Cain. He loved Cain. Him and Cain loved Dave. They had a good relationship. They played. They frolicked, you know. But Cain was a liar. Come in with, you know, chicken feathers around his mouth and cat hair and say, now, Cain, have you been out eating the neighbor's chickens and cats? Cain would go, no. Feathers would fly from his mouth. So even though Dave loved Cain, his relationship with Cain could only go so far. And And eventually he had to put him on a chain. He had to put him under law. Well, that's exactly what the law of Moses is. It doesn't mean God didn't love all those people of the Old Testament. It doesn't mean he didn't have a relationship with them. He did have a relationship with them. But because of their nature, he had to put them on a chain. He had to put them under the law. And that's what the New Testament teaches, that the law was added because of transgression until the seed would come. Now, so we've been going through Hebrews because these people grew up under one covenant. And if you didn't hear the message a week or two ago titled, It Is Finished, you got to go hear that one now, just in case you didn't, quickly. As I was meditating through it most recently, going through the Gospels and where Jesus was crucified, I have an image, like you probably do, some image of Jesus on the cross. And I saw it again, like I've seen it so many times. But this time it was like a split screen, and I saw Jesus on the cross. And then at the same moment on the left side, I saw Isaac, like looking down on him, where Abraham was offering him on the wood, and he was spread out in the same position, tied down on the wood. I had never heard such a thing in my life. And the Lord showed me, he said, that was God's side of the covenant, fulfilling what Abraham had started all those centuries before. Abraham had been willing to offer his son, but God now has fulfilled his part and offered his son, and through that offering, all the Gentiles, all the nations of the earth could now be blessed, according to the word that God spoke to Abraham right after he offered Isaac. He says, through thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, we also went through and I read the part where God made a covenant, that first covenant with Abraham, and said, you have to be circumcised. And boy, God didn't stutter when he said that, did he? We went through it very carefully. This is an everlasting covenant. Not only to you and those born in your house, but if you buy anybody and they live in your house, they got to be circumcised. This is an everlasting covenant. And just to make sure that they understood, anybody that's not circumcised, put them to death. Now, is that serious or what? Then I took you right over to Galatians, where Paul says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. The only thing that matters is a new creature. And you go, now wait a minute. Paul, how can you say that? Can't you read? No wonder the Jews wanted to kill Paul everywhere he went. Because he's going, well, they'd go right back to Genesis. Look, Paul, this is an everlasting covenant. Look what God said. But see, what they didn't realize is that when Christ died on that cross, the entire species of Adam died in him, including Abraham. It was the end of the world for Adam. And I mean the entire species of Adam. One reason the covenant came to an end, Abraham came to an end. The whole human race came to an end. God declared the whole species dead in Christ. And that pretty well ends all covenants when they die. You know, pretty well over at that point. Then God starts over, basically, starting with Jesus. From that dead species of humans, Jesus is called the firstborn from the dead. And that's talking about that spiritually dead people. He is the first one quickened to new life out of that whole species. Then there was a second born, a third born, a fourth born. And your number's in there somewhere. But we are a new species of human, not descended from Adam. Only your body is really descended from him. And it's been declared dead. It has really no power. Alan said it right. It's basically a meat sack. I call it an earth suit. It's something you have to have for your spirit to function here. Notice once you lose it, you don't have any authority here. What's his name? John Walton? Wasn't he the Walmart guy? What's his name? Sam Walton. I knew it wasn't quite right. Sam Walton. That guy, while he was on planet Earth, commanded millions of dollars, and he could just say this and trucks would go and say that and things would happen. Once he left once that earth suit was off of him, whether he liked them or not, his heirs took over. You have no authority here without the earth suit. Well, so God has us wearing these earth suits, but that's the only part of Adam you still got. Well, I take that back. And every stronghold that's still in your mind. Whoa, now we're talking. See, really, when the Bible talks about the flesh, you know, it says that we may get to Galatians 5 today where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith, and so forth. Then it starts talking about the flesh. It starts fornication, adultery, hatred. Did you ever notice you don't hate anyone with your big toe? How many of you envy with your little finger? It's not the flesh. It's not the physical body that does those things. Where is that stuff coming from? It's coming out of the soulish part of us, the part of us that was trained by a death nature before you got born again. And now you're in the process of being retrained by a new nature. And the teacher that's been assigned to you is not an angel. The teacher that's been assigned to you is the Holy Ghost. So anyway, getting back to the book of Hebrews now, this letter was written specifically to these people because they grew up under the law of Moses. Then someone comes and preaches Christ and Him crucified, and they get saved, and they no longer trust in the works of the law to save them. Now they're trusting in the blood of the spotless Lamb. But yet great persecution is coming on them because of that. Their parents sometimes would have a mock funeral, you know. I was going to leave you an inheritance, but if you're going to follow this Jesus and forsake Moses, you're no longer my son, and the inheritance I was going to give you, I'm going to give it to your brothers. I mean, that's serious stuff. They were mocked. They were jeered. It says their goods were spoiled. There's no telling what kind of persecution. They might have been spat on. I don't know what all kind of stuff happened. History will tell you that they were denied the best education. They were denied certain jobs. Why? Just for being a Christian, for believing in the blood of Jesus, and trusting in that. So the pressure was on them. You know, your life could be easy again. Previews. Y'all ever wonder about that passage in there and where it says, don't be like Esau, who for one morsel of meat? Why does that come right there? See, because the temptation to these Hebrew Christians, listen, all that trouble could be over. All you got to do is just reject Jesus. Go back to the law of Moses and your life would be real pleasant again. And just for a little temporary pleasure, they could forsake their inheritance in Christ. That's why that example's in there. Don't do it. Anyway, we'll get to that later. So, the pressure is on these Hebrews. So we've been going through that the last week or two, the last time or two that I taught about there is not two covenants. I think the last one I did, there is only one covenant. One way you know that for sure, when Jesus says it is finished, God or one of His big angels went to the temple, and that curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, I mean, every Jew knew God lived behind that curtain. That's where God had come and tabernacled with man. You didn't dare go in behind there. You didn't dare enter in past that veil. Or you'd drop dead. Only the high priest, only once a year, and he better have gone through the rituals, and he better have blood with him when he goes in there. But when Jesus says it is finished and gave up the ghost, either God Himself or a big angel tore that curtain in two from the top to the bottom, slung open the Holy of Holies where the whole world could see. You could walk right in there. Their house had been left unto them desolate, just exactly like Jesus had prophesied. Now what's amazing, they still continued to have temple worship after that event. Now we're not told in the Bible, but I wonder how many seamstresses they had to hire to sew that curtain back up. They had to. You couldn't just leave that thing wide open where anybody could come in there and see God's not in there and then offer sacrifices to it. Somehow they got that thing closed back up so they could continue. And then during that first century, for that first 100 years, there was really a division between what's called at that time the Jewish Christian and the Gentile Christian. And we're going to look at that real specifically tonight. Most of us, in the sound of my voice, are what they would have called a Gentile Christian. We've got a few that have the heritage back to Abraham, but not many. I myself, trust me, how does Dave say that? I'm a peaky white Gentile. I have to wear a hat to go from the front door to the car. Or I'll get sunburned. You know, So we're going to look at that. But there was a big division. And the Jews, we're going to look at it specifically. For 100 years, you talk about mingling the seed. The Jews thought, and I'm talking about a Jewish Christian, they still thought they had to keep the law. Now, obviously, they couldn't keep all of it. If you're genuinely a Christian and understand that Jesus is the Lamb, I know you can't go and offer a lamb. And I don't believe they did either. But they did continue in other parts of the law. Well, you know, so we're going to look at certain parts of that tonight. I'm going to show you from the Bible. I'm just kind of summarizing ahead of time. But now, the really good question is this. What about the Gentile Christians? What did they believe in the first century? See, because today, the church is more Judaized than you realize. We are more Judaized than you realize. We do a lot of things that we think we have to do because we've been told we have to do them or bad stuff's going to happen. Now, as you all know, Paul was called of Christ. I mean, Jesus himself, the day that when Paul fell off his horse on the Damascus Road, Jesus plainly told him he was going to send him to the Gentiles. See, and even that doesn't make sense to the natural mind. I mean, Paul was trained from the time he was 3 or 4 years old to be a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a member of the Sanhedrin. He started memorizing the first 5 books of the Bible at about age 3. Studied under Gamaliel. If anybody understood all of the ins and outs of the law, it was Paul, Saul of Tarsus, Paul. And the natural thinking is you would send Paul to the Jew to evangelize the Jews because he would be able to come with all the arguments, you know, anything that this Jewish people could bring up, Paul could give them the chapter and verse and he knew it all inside and out. And who does God send Paul to? The unwashed, the Gentiles, the uneducated. He sends them to the pagans, what we'd call the Diana worshipers, okay? Who does God send to the Jewish people? A fisherman named Peter. You know, because what the Jewish needed? They didn't need more arguments. They need demonstrations of raw power. Well, we don't know if this is true or not. You got any sick, Peter? Got any sick? Watch this. In the name of Jesus. And he walks by and his shadow falls on them and they get healed. He raises a girl from the dead and 2 cities get saved. God knew what the Jews needed. Big dose of power. So he sends Peter. We would never have chosen it like that. But anyway, you know the story and you know Paul was the one. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. So here he goes and he's been out preaching and preaching and preaching. Well, behind him would come what we call the Judaizers. These are people that would come in behind Paul and say, well, we're not denying that Jesus is the Christ, but you're going to have to also be circumcised and you're going to have to also keep the law. Now, just so you'll know that, let's read it for yourself here. We're going to read quite a bit of scripture here in Acts 15. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, now this brethren here are Gentiles. Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now let's stop for a moment. These are Gentile people that Paul has already come to. He's already preached Christ and him crucified. Already got these people saved. Now he's moved on somewhere else. And here comes other people, these Judaizers coming in behind him saying, no, listen, you got to be circumcised after the manner of Moses or you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. That's one of my favorite verses right there. No small dissension and disputation. I believe in walking in love. I believe in being nice. But when they're going to stand there and tell me lies in the name of Jesus, I believe in no small dissension and really good disputation. You hear me? In love. In love. Okay? It doesn't mean be a doormat. They stoned Paul to death for it once, you know. They thought he was dead. Well, anyway, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders. Now, who are these elders? These elders, this includes Peter. This includes people that have seen the risen Lord. These are the ones that's been from the beginning. These are not novices. And I want you to understand, this is today, this is like going to our Supreme Court. If you're going to get an answer about what do the Gentiles have to keep the law of Moses or not, there's no place to appeal from here. This is the high court of the land. This is the Supreme. Nobody is a bigger expert. Nobody is more knowledgeable. Nobody has walked with Jesus more. There is no higher than this. There's nowhere to go after this. Like, well, I don't like this. I don't like the decision of the Supreme Court. There's nowhere to appeal. There's nowhere to appeal this either. So now watch this. So when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Now here we go again. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Now get that. Which believed. These are what? Which believed means they had made a profession of Christ. You got that? All right. Saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Is that plain enough for you? What are they saying? These Gentiles, let's just say it in real plain English, trusting Jesus is not enough. They have to be circumcised and they have to keep the law of Moses or they can't be saved. Now that's the question. And we're at the Supreme Court. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing in love, you know, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know that how a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, now y'all know what he's talking about. He's talking about Cornelius's house. Remember, God showed him a vision on the rooftop and he went with those men and he preached Christ to the Gentiles. This was the first time any Gentiles had ever heard the gospel. And before Peter, it says, while he was yet speaking, the Holy Ghost fell on them all and they spoke with other tongues. Now see, we miss something in there because we're Gentiles and we don't think like a Jew. Here's a thought that you may not have ever thought of before. In Peter's mind, when he sees them, the Holy Ghost fall on them, he knows they're saved, he hears them speaking in other tongues. In the Jewish mind, he would go, but God, they're not circumcised. I'm serious. How could you possibly accept them? What do you mean you baptized? You saved them and filled them with the Holy Ghost and God, they're not even circumcised. You think that didn't go through his mind? Before that day, Peter wouldn't, he thought they were so unclean, he wouldn't even have walked under the roof. Now God has not only saved them, filled them with the Holy Ghost, and they didn't even have to be circumcised. Peter knows that. He's been thinking about that for years. Okay. So you know that a good while ago, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. And it got real quiet. Look at that. Then all the multitude kept silence. Peter did good, didn't he? Got quiet in there. And they gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. So, well, maybe we ought to hear some more. declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they held their peace, James answered. Now let's talk about James just for a minute. There's several James mentioned in the New Testament. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. This man grew up in the house with Jesus. He, along with all the other brothers and sisters, thought Jesus was crazy during his lifetime. You can read about that in the Gospels. They thought he was mad and out of his mind. But afterwards, he believed. And this James, history tells us, he became the pastor of the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. He is the head. He of all the muckety mucks, he is the chief muck. He is the pinnacle. Now this guy, it doesn't go any higher. Okay, he's the chief one. He's heard all of this. He listened to Peter. He's listened to Barnabas and Paul talk about all the miracles. He's been weighing all of this. So he says, after they had held their peace, in other words, it got quiet again, James answered saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon," that's Peter, "hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written," there he's quoting the Old Testament, "After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence, my judgment is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood." Four things. Did you see that? Four things. "For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner." Now, you're a peaky Gentile in Antioch. And there's been this dispute. I mean, you've already gotten saved. You've already heard the gospel. You've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know you love Jesus. But then these other preachers came to town after Paul. And they're saying, "No, well, that's good. Yeah, you need to believe in Jesus, but you got to be circumcised and you got to keep the law or you can't be saved." And you're waiting to hear the answer. Wonder what they're going to say. You know that Paul and Barnabas went with these men and they've been at the high council. And, well, what's it going to be now? Well, here it is. And if there was ever a time, this is the high Supreme Court, if there was ever a time to put the Gentiles under the law, this is the time. If there was ever going to be a document that would declare, yes, in order to be saved, you have to do this, this would be the document. So let's see what it says. Verse 23, "And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch from Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." And here's the four things: "That you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well. Four things. Now let me ask you. How many of you drank blood today? That's one of the four things. No hands are going up. Anybody? Drank, just took blood and just... How many of you went to the market trying to find meat that's been sacrificed to some kind of idol? No? So far, hey, we're halfway home. You're doing good. You're halfway home. Now, some do commit fornication. Better stop it. Better stop it. 1 John 1:9 is for you. By the way, that's after you stop it. And then the other one is, what is it? Oh, things strangled. I haven't seen anybody lately out choking a cow. Do you understand if there was ever an opportunity, if there was ever a time to instruct Gentile Christians on how much of the law they have to keep, this is the document. What's amazing, people, is what is not in here. Just a few things. Let me just mention it. I want to get ridiculous and then serious. Notice they did not say, you shall wear, I hope I say this word right, phylacteries upon your foreheads. Is that close enough? How about little boxes that have scriptures in them? Not in there. How about you can't eat certain meats? It's getting quiet in here like it got quiet there. Well, I mean, these are necessary things. So surely this would be the place to put, well, one thing's for sure. You are going to have to continue the tithe. And you'll be cursed if you don't, by the way. And why don't we just go along with the rest of them? Where's your meal offering? And your heave offering? Where is it? I'm getting a white hanky from a few people here. All of that stuff that they're preaching to the church today, they're Judaizers. Whether they realize it or not, they're doing exactly the same thing they are mingling God's field with seed from a covenant that has been done away. Now, if you didn't hear that message, there is only one covenant. I've got to tell you, I'm going to draw that image again for you. It's in Hebrews, and he talks about that which is waxing old and decaying and vanishing away. And I thought, that is just such an interesting way to describe the old covenant. It's decaying and waxing old and vanishing away. Like, why would you use those words? And all of a sudden I saw it. Something's laying there. And slowly it's decaying. And as it's decaying, it's waxing away. That is the description of a corpse. That is exactly what a corpse does. It's already dead. Now it's just decaying and rotting away. And that's really what the old covenant is. It has been done away. There are not two covenants. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. He warns them plainly, you better not tread underfoot the blood of Jesus. There is no other Savior coming. That's, see, the way it was preached to me, if you sin willfully after you've had knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no sacrifice for sins. They take that verse out of its setting and say, see, if you tell a lie on purpose, you better not. And in the context, the sin he's talking about is rejecting Jesus. You better not reject him after you've had the knowledge of the truth. Go back under the law. God doesn't have another son coming. This one is it. There is no other name given among men whereby we can be saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. One covenant. Yet the whole church is full of mingled seed. This is what I started to say earlier and didn't say. You know, you just find... Now, you have all kind of... Turn on the TV. No, don't do it. I'm just telling you what's on there anyway. I mean, this week you can hear these extremes from nationally known, internationally known, multi-million dollar ministries. One of them, he says, well, if you don't tithe, you're a thief. Because you're robbing God. Thieves don't go to heaven. Ultimate Judaizer. Ultimate. Now you can't go to heaven if you don't tithe. Where does he get that? Malachi, which is part of the old covenant. It's quiet in here, isn't it? Then some of them are a little more enlightened. There's another preacher, he says it this way. Well, obviously we're not under the curse of the law because Jesus became a curse for us, because cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, so obviously we're not under the curse of Malachi, but isn't it awful all the bad thing that's going to happen to you if you don't tithe? National, multi-million dollar ministry. Heard it with my own ears. Okay, here's another one for you. See, nowhere in the New Testament after the resurrection of Jesus is the word tithe that never occurs except in one place, and that's Hebrews chapter 7. And Hebrews 7 is going all the way back to Abraham and Melchizedek, which we've already taught on that about 3 or 4 weeks ago. Look it up. It's called the Order of Melchizedek. It's one of the lessons we've already done. And it's only referencing that event. No place else in all the letters that Paul wrote to the Gentiles, not once did he say, you got to tithe. You know what they say about that? Well, the reason they don't mention it, everyone just knew for granted that you had to tithe. Well, they must have known for granted that you have to wear a phylactery and you have to sew bells on your robes and all that other stuff. No, it's not mentioned because it's part of a previous covenant. And even James, here's the clincher. This is where I'm going to get letters. Now, this is deep. I'm going to do it like Dave does. Now, this next revelation is probably too deep for you. You know how Dave does it? I don't know. I had to meditate this part. And it was days upon days. And I was trying to understand it. And then finally it came. And I staggered under the weight of it. I could hardly continue. It was too much. And I'm just going to give it to you for free. I'm not even take up a love offering of 1995 or anything. Now here it is. Deep calleth unto deep. You ready? Brace yourself. Get a hold of something. Here's the revelation. Acts 21 comes after Acts 15. Oh my God. Let's go over to Acts 21 for a minute. Now this is the event that happens right before Paul gets arrested and taken off to Rome. And he's come back to Jerusalem again, and we're really given insight into the mind of James. Which gives you, he's the pastor, he's the number one teacher at the church, let's say it this way, the Jewish believers in Christ at Jerusalem. So what's in his mind is what gets taught. This is what they believed at the time. And they made a big distinction between a Jewish Christian and a Gentile Christian. Now watch this. Acts 21, let's start in verse 20. It says, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. And they are all, now when he says which believe, he means in Christ. And they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee. They've been told about you, Paul, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. They say, they've heard that you say, that they ought not to circumcise their children, and neither to walk after the customs. Paul, they've heard this about you, that you're teaching that you don't have to be circumcised anymore or walk after the law of Moses. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads. Now get this. And all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Now before I go back on this, like one more verse. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing. Can you see the difference? At this point in history, they still believe that the Jewish believer has to keep the law. But even they know, at this point in the first century, they already know the Gentile believers are certainly not under the law. Can you see that? Look down again. Look at your Bible. Didn't that say it? We did not require any such thing from them. And he repeats those four things, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Nothing in there about any other part of the law, just that. Now, as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing. But what's he saying to Paul? Back up one verse. Paul, I want you to show everybody that what they've heard about you is not true. You're not preaching that people don't have to be circumcised and that they don't have to keep the law. You show them by this act that you being a nice Jewish Christian, that you yourself keep the law. We know you haven't really written such things. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Let's see what Paul wrote. Verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, he's not stuttering, is he? I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised. In other words, if you do that part, you're a debtor to do the whole law. And Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. I think Paul was preaching that. He was preaching exactly that. In fact, back up just a little bit into chapter 3, verse 26. He says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now get this. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You know why? Because you're part of a new species where Jesus is your Adam. Jesus has spawned a new species of human. It's a new covenant made with a new species. The law was never given for your species. You have a different law. He mentions it right here. It's called the law of love. Look, go back down to chapter 5 again. It's the very first fruit of the Spirit. Look. He talks about the flesh and all of that. But look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, and that shouldn't be a capital S. That's a little S. That's talking about the fruit of the new nature. The first one. What is it? Love. Go to Romans 13. I'll show you your law. Here's your law right here. The law for new creatures. The law for a new species. All right. Verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Now notice, he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Did you get that? For this, now he starts quoting from the Old Testament, quoting from the first covenant. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. That's the law for new creatures. Well, I want to see it written in tables of stone. No, it's written on the table of your heart. I wish Alan was here tonight because I'm going to tell a story that I heard him tell already. So I'm not. Is Alan here? Oh, you're not where you're. Okay. We're going. Hi, Alan. Now, if I tell this wrong, I want you to come up and correct it, okay? And I may not have every detail, but if I get the essence of it right, I heard Alan telling this story. You know, for years, Alan was a sort of a manager, you might say it that way, for a major ministry. And one of his functions is if they would like do a convention somewhere, like go to Hawaii or some other place, then he would be involved in the negotiations with the hotel. You know, you have to arrange prices for the rooms, and there had to be, who's going to pay for the food, what kind of food's going to be served, what are the prices going to be. And there's all kinds of details like that. So he was telling Pastor Dave this one time. He says, boy, there was this one trip, and that guy was just out to really get the ministry. I mean, he was just... Yeah, I mean, you know, his demands were unreasonable. So I just bowed up. I'm telling you, I negotiated with this guy. I got hardball with him. No, this is the way it's going to be. Our prices are going to be like this, and we're going to have this kind of food. And it was back and forth and got pretty heated. But I want you to know, before it was over, bless God, we got what we wanted. And then Dave said to him, and right after that, did you tell him about Jesus? Did I do okay? Yeah, Alan's saying that's the essence of it. Oh my God. Now we're not doormats, but we are love with legs. We're the only people on earth that can carry his love to human beings. We're vessels of love. And it's no wonder that the last limb on the tree, the last key, is the love of God. And we keep looking for some other kind of formula. Give me some jot and tittle. Give me something I can do. Maybe I need to sow my best seed in order to meet my need. Give me something like that. No, how about you walk in more love? Oh, God. What? Well, I've tried to walk in more love. How many have ever tried to walk in more love? I've tried to walk in more love. That lasts a little while. Now you're like the guy that tried to fast. You remember him? Did pretty good for a couple of weeks on a fast. One day Dave gets a call from the local pie factory. He said, we don't know what happened. He said, this man, he broke through the front glass window, chewed through a steel refrigerator door. He's sitting back there gobbling down pies, and he's mentioning your name, Pastor. Well, what happened there? The guy used his willpower. He did everything he could. But at his core, he's a pie eater. And eventually what you are is going to come out. And we've all tried to walk in more love, you know. We've tried it and it works for a little while. But eventually, you mean I've got to actually be transformed? Don't you wish there was a church where somehow you could be taught there was some way to turn yourself over to the only genuine teacher of the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the one that Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth. And He is going to guide you into all truth. How in the world I want more power. I want all the gifts operating in my life. Well, Paul says, that's good. You should covet the gifts. Covet even the best gifts. That's good. But let me show you a more excellent way. And then we go into chapter 13 and you read it and it just kills you dead. You know, takes no account of a suffered wrong. Oh, that's me. Sure, that is me. Takes no account of a suffered wrong. That's me. Yeah, buddy. I want to go. Let's go, you know, anywhere else but there. And the thing of it is, you can't be that. So God did what man can't do. You know, the question is, can a leopard change his spots? No. Can man change his own nature? No. So God did what we couldn't do. And he took that old sin nature just by an act of his grace, just because he loved us. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. Just because he loved us. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of his son, he says, listen, that old greedy, selfish, ambitious heart on the inside of you, by an act of my grace, if you'll just trust me, trust my son, I'll do what you can't do. And I'll take that old greedy, selfish nature, I'll just take it out. And I will put the nature of my son on the inside of you. Then I'm going to send you a teacher that if you'll sit and listen to him, he will teach you how to let that nature conquer your soul. There's strongholds. It's exactly the type and shadow. See, the promised land is the life of Christ. Christ in you. That's the promised land. Have you noticed there's giants in the land? What is that? Strongholds, fortresses of wrong thinking, hurts, wounds, unforgiveness. Giants in the land. So we be not able. Most people give up. He says, no, I've sent my spirit. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my spirit, saith the Lord. If you'll yield yourself to the teacher I've sent. Listen, that nature I put on the inside of you is able to conquer your entire soul. See, that's why Romans 12 starts talking about God being your tutor. No chastening for the present seems joyous. It doesn't seem joyous at the time. What's he doing? He's training you. That's the training for new creatures. It's your Father by the Holy Ghost. He's transforming you so you don't have to try and act in love. Well, again, I can't improve on the way Dave says it. Says, it's not hard to love when that's what you are. But God sent us the Holy Ghost to teach us how to let that nature he gave us free conquer every stronghold, pull down every hurt, bring down every false doctrine, root up every mingled seed that's still in our field. And if we'll learn to listen to him and be changed by him, I believe the body of Christ still can become a field without mingled seed. Did you get anything out of that? Give the Lord a hand. Glory to God. Hallelujah! Well, makes me want to go pray. Makes me want to go pray because I see the futility of anything else. More college courses is not going to change you into love. I don't care what it is you're doing. There's nothing else that I've never heard of anything else that gives me hope that I can change into that except the message I've heard from this church. Thank God for praying in other tongues. That's my second closing. Okay, I really want to close this time. Hallelujah.